you guys. It was really good. Well, if anyone has been to Red Village before, or if you know me, one of the things you know about me is that I'm a huge Green Bay Packers fan, right? So from little on, my two favorite colors have always been green and gold. You know, when I watch a game, I just don't, like, sit and watch a game. I physically participate in the game. I jump up and down. I'm running through all of the emotions. Every play I live and I die with. So obviously this past football season was just a super season for me. The Super Bowl was awesome. And I remember riding this high of the Super Bowl for, you know, probably a week after the Packers claimed victory. And it was just magical. So yesterday, family and I, went home to see my mom. And recently she purchased, I don't know if you've seen those DVDs that talks about the Super Bowl. It has all the highlights and all the things from the season. And we wanted to watch it because one of my brothers actually made his way into this video. So they wanted to show me where it was, him dancing on the screen. And then we're like, well, let's just relive some of the highlights of the Super Bowl. So start watching everything. And when we were watching it, my brother was just going crazy. I mean, it was quite a sight to see. It was like he was watching for the first time. You know, every time the Packers get a touchdown, like, he was jumping up and screaming as if it was live. When they get an interception, he is, I mean, just going crazy. And I'm thinking, you know, like, this is like happened months ago, Tyler. You know, they win the game in the end. So I was watching this and was thinking about this. I was reliving every moment. And, you know, had obviously a lot of good laughs watching him do his thing. But then we traveled home, thinking about more and more, and started comparing myself, who in some ways, you know, I consider myself this great fan, compared to him, who is this absolute fanatic. I mean, just amazing. The excitement that he had as if it was still going on. You know, my excitement lasted for the week, and, you know, I'm still excited, still thankful the Packers won, but Tyler is still riding the high. And so I was thinking about that, and then I started thinking, like, oh, yeah, I got to preach tomorrow, you know, so I should actually be thinking about the sermon and start thinking about Easter a little bit. And it kind of dawned on me, this is, for many of us, my story with the Packers is a lot of ways our story when it comes to Easter. You know, Easter at first, you know, we think about it, we hear this, and we're, like, so excited, but then we almost kind of just get desensitized by it. You know, when's the last time, you know, outside of this week, have you actually thought about Easter? Does Easter still grip your heart like the first time you heard it and the first time you believed in the gospel? You know, or has your heart kind of grown cold, almost desensitized to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? You know, just this week I was talking to a few different people, and I asked them about what Easter is, and they always happen to say the right things. Like, well, Easter, yeah, Jesus died, and then he rose again, and it was for sin and all these things. But as he said, it was very, just like, matter of fact. You know, just very nonchalantly, yep, Jesus died, and Easter's important. But as far as, like, really having a passion, like, yeah, Jesus died, and he rose again, or this zeal, there is none to be found. You know, as Christians, I think we're very guilty of this. You know, whether it comes to reading the Bible, going to church, giving of our tithes, or whatever it is we do as believers, after a while, just something becomes routine. We just kind of go through it. We really don't think about it. The zeal we once had fades into the past. As we come to church on Easter, we know it's important, right? We come, we know it's Easter, it's important, we should be here, but to never really truly sit and think about the story. Yeah, we can put all these nice quotes all over Facebook, myself included, when it comes to Good Friday or Easter. We feel good about that, but as the today ends, we'll never see another quote about the resurrection on Facebook again until next summer or next spring. So some ways we want people to know it's important. We want Easter to be important to us, but after a while, it seems to fade away, becomes unimportant. The resurrection doesn't cross our minds, you know, like I said, until next year. So even this Passion Week, this week we're so passionate about. We need to get out. We need to tell people about Jesus. By the end of tonight, just like all of our holiday decorations, will be put away. For many, we don't live out our lives in light of the resurrection. As if it's not, as if this message is only important this one time a year. So Let's take a brief review before we dig into our text of what Easter is. Okay, just a brief review. Let's just think about what it's all about. So the message of Easter says that the eternal, sinless Son of God came to earth, became man, right? We celebrate this at Christmas. We probably don't think about that too often unless it's Christmas. He came to man, down to earth, became man. He lived this perfect life, right? The perfect life that none of us could ever live. He was turned over to authorities to die, probably the most brutal of all deaths, right? So let's think about this stuff. This is Easter. He was abandoned by his friends. He was beaten to a bloody pulp, to the point that scriptures even tells us they could hardly even recognize him as being a human being. He received a crown of thorns that was pressed into his head. He was taken to a wooden cross. Okay, let's just think about this. He was taken to a cross which had three spikes that were driven through his hands and his feet and left there for dead. On the cross, Jesus takes upon the curse that mankind deserves, the curse that we are all under because of our sin, a curse that separates us from God, that puts us under the wrath of God. He takes that upon himself, the perfect wrath, the perfect fury of a holy and just God is poured upon Christ. He substitutes himself for us. So rather than his children receiving this wrath and punishment, Jesus takes that. He dies, was buried, and then 3 days later, he raises from the dead. I mean, just think about that story. That is an absolutely amazing story. No story could ever compare to that story. Not even close. Nothing can come close to touching the story of Easter. Tonight we're going to look at a text that unpacks this story. What does this mean? This is a story that we cannot grow desensitized to. This is not a story that we take nonchalantly. This is story of his Easter is a story that should fuel our passion and our zeal. It should not grow colder, but stronger and stronger each day as we think about Easter. So this is a story that's not reserved just for this holiday. This message of the wooden cross and empty tomb is a message that means everything, every day. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This will be, our text will be in the book of Ephesians tonight. So just a little background as you turn in there. This letter written to this church in Ephesus, written by a man named Paul, who at one time was very much an anti-Christian, anti-Jesus, is probably as anti as you could ever possibly get. Okay, that is until he met the risen Christ. Obviously, when that happened, he meets Jesus, his heart was opened, he receives the gospel into his life, and it changes everything. He goes from being one who persecuted the church to becoming a preacher of the church. He went from a man who would do radical things to squash Christianity to radical things to advance Christianity. He was a church planner. He planted churches all over Asia Minor, and one of the churches he planted was in this ancient city of Ephesus. Okay, and this, what we're going to look at, is the letter that he wrote to this church. Okay, so our text for tonight is actually going to be Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, but I'm going to start in verse 15 of chapter 1, just a little context. Just we can maybe zero in a little bit as I'm reading from verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 10. Maybe zero on verses 20 to 23. This is really the supremacy of Easter. Okay, we see that Christ, because of Easter, is ruling over all things. How all things are under the rule and reign of Christ. We see how supreme the church is, which is the visible representation of Christ. So this is the stage of this letter. Paul is teaching us the message of Easter is both for Christians in our text, but for non-Christians. And this is, how should we respond to Easter? Okay, so if you have your Bible, this is out of the ESV. So I'm going to start in verse 15 of chapter 1, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. So here are the words of the risen Christ. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all saints, I do not cease to thank you, to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what the hope is to which you were called, what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the workings of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then here's our text. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for Easter. And God, I pray that tonight you would impress upon our hearts that Easter is not to be celebrated just once a year in the spring, but give us a heart to celebrate Easter every day. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So the term often describe the story of Easter, the term gospel. Maybe you heard that before. Gospel literally means good news. So the question we should naturally ask ourselves is, why Easter? Why is it such good news? What is it all about? So to best answer the question, it's probably first important for us to understand the bad news of Easter. Well, I know most of us don't think there is bad news tied to Easter, but in reality, for all of mankind, there really is bad news. See, Easter really does not make sense unless we're made aware of the predicament all of us are in. You know, as mankind, we have this notion inside of us that somehow we feel like that we're good. We have these eternal scales in our heads that tell us that, oh, we are not perfect. We're really not all that bad. And in the end, our good deeds and our intentions, these should outweigh the bad. And because of that, God will accept us. That God looks down on us from above, and somehow he looks at our good works, and he's impressed all that we've done. And he can't help himself but to welcome us into heaven with his arms open wide. However, in our text, we see that's just not the case. At the beginning and again at the end of our text, we see two different types of walking. So in our text, it says, in which you once walked. So the first type of walking is compared to that of a dead man. In verse 1, Paul reminds the church that at one point before their conversion, before coming to faith in Christ, they were not alive to the things of God. but they were, in fact, dead in their trespasses and sin. Before the conversion, they had no real desire or even ability to even please God. You know, like I mentioned, although man thinks himself as being morally good and alive to God, in reality, he is spiritually dead. When left to ourselves, we can do nothing to please a holy and just God. You know, so yes, at times we can probably do some things that may, in some sense, be good. You know, we can maybe care for the sick or the poor. We can perform some kind of acts of mercy or selfless love or sacrificial love. You know, so in comparison to other works that mankind might do, we might look at them and say, yeah, those were good works. They were righteous. However, as God looks down upon us and upon our best and most righteous acts, the scripture even tells us that there are filthy rags before him. Because our dead and our sin, our motives for doing worldly good is never coming from a pure heart. So when God created mankind, he created us with the intention to reflect his glory, to worship him, to do all things for his namesake. However, as sin crept in, we had this huge shift in the motivation of why we do what we do. In the garden, before sin, as man did his acts, they were out of appreciation and out of love for God. However, as the poison of sin entered in, as mankind fell, now it does not look to serve its creator. Rather, it looks to serve ourselves, to bring glory to ourselves. You know, our own favorite song is the song, How Great I Art, of how many good things that I've done. You know, this is really my story. Maybe this is probably your story too. Before you were a Christian, even though I was walking dead in my sin, I would do all these things so other people could look at me and say, wow, look how great Aaron is. You know, he's this young guy, he's going to church, all these good things, and pat my back, sing my praises, and it just fed me. And I just loved to hear all these great things about me. My heart was bent to receive glory for myself so I could boast further in myself rather than boasting in God. In verse 3, our text tells us that the non-Christian, the unbelievers, are controlled by passions of the flesh. Our lives revolve around our own hedonistic desires of the body and the mind. You know, we live a life, we do what we want to do. We believe, we know what is best for ourselves. We become our own God. We are the master of our fate. We are the captain of our own soul. This becomes our mantra. In verse 2, we see that we even have a great enemy, the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, who has come to even further deceive us, to further push us away from God, you know, as if we even needed help. Although Christ commands us to be sons of light, our text tells us that mankind has actually become a son of disobedience. Our text tells us that all of us, all of mankind, regardless of nationality, ethnic background, economic status, education level, all of us are all in the same boat. All have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Verse 3 says, we all once lived this way, following the desires of our hearts rather than God. Just like the rest, all the rest of mankind. This deadly sin has affected every one of us. We are all in the same boat, which is leading us further and further and further away from God. To make things even worse, it could even be worse. Paul tells us not only are we dead to God, are we separated from him, we're actually even under his wrath. He calls us children of wrath. Because of our rebellion, the wrath of God burns against us. We are not objects of his love, but of his anger and his wrath. You know, we might take sin lightly, but the holy and just God does not. Dear friends, like, we think about this is not good news. There could be no worse news that we could ever receive. That we are dead to God, that we are enslaved to sin, that we are under God's wrath, that we are walking in disobedience, we are under the dominion of Satan. The bad news of Easter is much worse than any of us could ever imagine. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, this is like Easter, Aaron, right? This is should give me a message that should inspire me to make me feel better about myself. However, thankfully in our text, Paul does not sugarcoat things for us. He doesn't give us some type of false hope. This is the truth that we need to hear. This is the message that although it makes us defensive, we need to hear it. Every Easter, it makes no sense to us unless we have this bad news. You know, if we could fix ourselves, if we could work our way to God, if it was up to us, if we could be good enough on our own, right, we would not even need Easter. You know, if you thought about the bad news of Easter before. You know, if not, we really should. We really should take time when we come to Easter, even daily, thinking how bad of a predicament we are really in. See, the more we realize of how the bad news of Easter, the more we understand the rich and good news of Easter. So just as the bad news of Easter is much worse than any of us want to think about, the good news of Easter is also much greater than any of us can comprehend. Perhaps the two most important words in all the scriptures for mankind is found in our text in verse 4. Right, so despite all the sad and hopeless condition all of us are in, that find ourselves in, being separate from God, objects of wrath, enmity with Him, God did not abandon us. Verse 4 says, despite all these things, but God. So in our text, Paul changes both the focus and now the tone of the letter. The focus on us and our predicament, the tone was not of exuberance, but of gloom. But with two simple words, these words, but God, now the focus of the letter has been put onto God. And the tone becomes one of pure adoration and gratitude. Often we get to the word but, it is usually not followed by good news. You know, you were going to get the job, but, or, you know, we had this cancer treatment, and we thought everything was going well, but, or we know you really wanted to go, and we were really hoping you could go, but, you know, usually it brings bad news. However, when we get to the word but this time, it flips everything on its head. This time the word does not bring with it disappointment, but it brings with it great and glorious joy. Look what our text says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for us. Verse 5 tells us that the mercy and the love that God had, this message of Easter, that we are no longer dead to Him. But verse 5 tells us that now we are alive. Just as God came down from heaven to breathe life into Adam in the original creation, and as He came down and breathed life into Christ on the first Easter morn, He once again and comes breathe life into mankind. He takes out the heart that is dead as stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh that is now alive. This unifies with Christ. We are made alive together with Him. You know, so though we are walking in darkness, thinking that we knew the way, God had mercy on us. He shined light upon us. He gave us life. Although we once walked in dark disobedience because of the rich mercy and love of God, we now have fellowship with Him. Although we were objects of His wrath at one point, because of God's great love and God's great mercy, we are now objects of His grace. So look at verse 5 and verse 8 tells us that we're saved only because of God's grace. This unmerited favor. Not anything that we could ever do could be good enough. But He saved us through His grace. We could not approach God on our own. But because of His doing, but because of Easter, we now can come to Him. As followers of Christ, now we have no fear of judgment. Because of this amazing gift of grace God has given us. As mentioned, this is not a result of our works. As people dead to God, nothing we could ever do could ever impress upon Him to think that we were good. He's not going to come to save us because of us. But He came to save us because of His grace so we could boast in Him. So not only God pours grace on us, you know, if that would not be enough, look at verse 6. It tells us that He seats us with Him in the heavenly places. You know, so at one time we walked in disobedience, enslaved to our sin, but because of the rich mercy and love of God, we will now be enthroned with Christ on high. This is the picture of taking a hardened criminal living on death row, pouring grace on him, and now making him the prince. This is the message of Easter. This is radical grace. This is an overflow of mercy and love that God has for us. This is indeed the good news of Easter. So this begs the question, you know, why would God send his son to die the sinner's death? To receive the just punishment for sin that we deserve. You know, why would he grant us forgiveness of sin? Why would he pour grace upon us? Why would he show us love and mercy? Why would he seat us with Christ in the heavenly places? You know, why this story of Easter? Our text in verse 7 gives us the answer. I think this is the main point of this text and probably one of the main points of all the scripture. So why Easter? Because for all eternity, God wanted to put on display the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For all eternity, the people of God will be in wonder and amazement, singing the praises to God and to his Son. For all eternity, we will forever be in amazement and love of the amazement of the love and mercy and grace God has given us. You know, so this Easter is not just a holiday that is observed once a year on a Sunday in the spring. This our text, Easter, is an event that we will celebrate and should celebrate every day. This should always and forever be on the forefront of our mind. Talk about the resurrection should not be exclusively on our lips this week, but it should never escape us. The good news of Easter, the radical mercy and love of God, is not meant to be taken for granted. As the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, each time we gather, we should gather around this message. You know, I don't understand sometimes why Christians or ministries or churches that they celebrate the gospel, this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus only on Easter, only at this time of year. This is the story God wants to be put on display for all eternity, that yes, Jesus saves. That the love of God has triumphed over the sin of those who by faith turn and trust in him. You know, should we not want to hear the old story of how the Savior came from glory? How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me? Do you not want to hear about the groaning and his precious blood atoning? Do you not want to sing aloud, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, each day of the week? You know, one of the things I love about being a dad is the simplicity that our kids have. And the girls love when I just tell them stories. I particularly love hearing personal stories about me, especially our oldest, Madison. You know, so I was like, hey, Dad, remember that story about when you're little? You know, could you tell me that story again? You know, so each time as I retell the story, it's as if she heard it for the first time. And she cannot wait for me to tell her that same story again. Right, should this not be our attitudes with Easter? Praying that each day God would give us a fresh reminder of the gospel of Easter. You know, God, could you tell me it again? Could you tell me, you know, how dead I was to your sin and how your anger burned against me? But then tell me that you sent your son. God, could you tell me that how you sent Jesus to die in my place? Can you tell me how you freed me from sin and made me alive to you? God, could you tell me about Easter, how Jesus had conquered the grave and is now mighty to save? Oh, God, tell me again and again. I just, when you finish, God, please tell me it again. I just want to hear this story, this message of Easter again and again and again. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote that the truth of the gospel, this message of Easter, is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. It says it's most necessary, that is, that we know this article well. Teach it to others and beat it into our heads continually. This message of Easter we should beat into our heads over and over again. All these things that God has done on our behalf. To paraphrase Tim Keller, he said, in order to grow in Christ, we need to keep telling ourselves how graciously and favored and accepted we are. All because of Easter. We need to hear this again and again. You know, we cannot be too quick to hear this message. When we go to church or we around other Christians, this is what we should talk about. This should be on our lips. This amazement of what God has done. See, Easter is not just a story that changes our eternity, but Easter is a story that changes the way we live in this present life. Everything is an overflow, should be an overflow of this message of Easter. Our view on our marriages, how we treat each other, our how we do in our classes, our jobs, how we handle our money, our time, our talents, all things should overflow from this message of Easter. And our text, back to our text, and our, Paul starts off by giving mankind the reality check that apart from Easter, we are dead men walking. He gives us this amazing news of God's radical love and naturally assumes that if we've been captured by the grace of God, made alive with Christ, now we'll be walking differently. As we are transformed by God's love, as we have been purchased with the blood of Christ, when we were captured, our text tells us we become his workmanship. Our motivation and our attitudes change. When we're dead, we want to bring glory to ourselves. But now that we are alive, now as we walk trying to bring glory to God the Father for what he has done. These good works that God has prepared for us in advance, the text says that we should walk in them. This is a grace transformation. How we used to walk one way, but because of grace, now we walk differently. You see, when we preach the message to Easter to ourselves over and over again, as we realize all that God has done for us, out of much gratitude, our actions and our affections begin to change. This is the case with love. You know, when you've experienced love, things change. Attitudes change. Affections change. Good works now are done for the glory of God. And this is a sign that you understand what Easter is all about. The more good works you do to the glory of God, there's more evidence that your heart has been captured by Christ. The more we understand the radical love God has for us through the gospel, the more radical we ourselves would want our lives to be. The great hymn writer, John Newton, who wrote the Amazing Grace, also penned these words. He says, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. So what is the message of Easter? First, if you're not a Christian, what you need to hear, that apart from faith in Christ, that you are separated from God, that you're under his wrath. If you're an unbeliever tonight, I hope that you look to Easter and you see Jesus who died and rose again. And don't think that somehow by your good works you can make yourself acceptable to Christ. Remind you, if you were so good, why would God send his son to die? If you were good enough, you could boast in yourselves and your own ability and you had no need for Easter. There'd be no need for celebration. So if you have not yet put your faith in Christ and him alone for salvation, I beg you today that you would do that, to turn and trust in Jesus, to call upon his name to be saved. Then if you are a Christian, if you have been saved by the grace of God, the message of Easter is also a message that you also need to hear. We need to hear this and know this and understand this and apply this to our hearts every day from now and into eternity. This is a message that we need to hear, but our hearts really should long to hear. And I pray that you leave here, your heart is bent towards celebrating Easter. Pray that as Monday approaches and you go back to work or school, you don't kick back and you forget about these things, but your heart is still bent towards celebrating Easter. Pray as next Sunday approaches, if you come back here together, that our heart is still bent towards celebrating Easter. You know, may we celebrate Easter from this day, from now on into eternity, for all that God has done for us. Would you pray? God, I thank you for Easter. And Lord, I pray that we would not lose wonder of what you did in our behalf. And God, I pray that Easter would be on the forefront of our minds always. God, I pray that you would apply this message of Easter to every area of our life for your glory. God, help us to be workmen who do good works to bring praise to your name. And God, we pray that many, many here in the city and around the world would hear the message of the gospel and respond by turning to you by faith. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Andrew.